Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
The book of Ephesians, we continue to learn. Every time we open the scriptures up, your Lord, you're speaking to us, and we appreciate that. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we all share here. Thank you, Lord, for the hospitality here at the Windsor. We pray for the people that aren't able to attend today. Some of them might be under the weather a little bit. We just pray that you give them a touch of your grace, and we give you all the praise for that in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Can you all hear me okay? Can you hear me okay? So far, so good? Okay. What I want to do is we had a really interesting conversation, I think, last time, and it centered around, if you remember, we talked about the light. You are children of the light. And we had this interesting conversation because I brought up that, you know, this idea of darkness and light is what I think is more than just a metaphor. It's not just a symbol for things. There's something that's tangible about this idea of light and darkness. So I want to read Ephesians 6, by the way. This is the last chapter in Ephesians. So what I'd like to do is I'm just going to read the first part of this before we get to the whole armor of God, because on the back of your page, if you notice, there's a little clip in here from 1 Thessalonians 5 that I thought would be an interesting pickup, kind of like an interesting companion scripture to what we were talking about last week, and we'll kind of expand on that. Sound good? So, Talitha, why don't you read verses 1 through 9? How's that?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service or men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
I want to get to this, you know, we've been in chapter 5, we were introduced to this idea of this mutual submission. And we spent a little time of talking about the idea that, you know, we are all of Christ, and Christ is the head of the church, and that men have responsibilities and women have responsibilities. But it was talking about being submissive and submitting to one another. And then there's a role within the family of the husband that has a very important role to lead that family well, and the wife is to submit. And then we're going to get into the children and bondservants and masters, because this is a great illustration of how society is supposed to function. And so often some of the problems we have and some of the breakdowns we have in society is because we're not following this very simple instruction that the Lord is giving us. And I want to get to that, but I want to go back if I can. And if you remember last week, we were in chapter 5, and I read chapter 5 starting at verse 8. It says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And the point I was making, and that I thought was interesting, was that we're not just children that reflect the light of God. We're not like the earth reflecting the glory of the sun, or the moon reflecting even the earth and the sun, but it says that we are light. We are children of light. We're not children of the darkness. And this is a very common theme in the Bible, light and dark. Whether you call it a metaphor or a simile, it's very easy to see. In the light, we can see things. Things are clear and obvious, and in darkness, things are hidden. You know, evil is dark, goodness is light, and we see this often in the Bible. But I want to take it one step further, because the Bible has so much of talk about that. It's kind of interesting to see that I believe it's actually a little bit more than just a metaphor. that actually there's something truly spiritual about the idea of light and dark. This last week, if you were at our church service at 11 o'clock, I gave the example from 1 John. The title of my sermon was Eyewitness News. Remember, we talked about eyewitness news. And one of the things we talked about was the Apostle John. And the Apostle John, along with Peter and James, were part of the group of three that often were the inner circle with Jesus. And they went up to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And if we remember, they saw Jesus glorified, and it said that his face was shining. It was light. It was like the sun. There's something tangible about this light and darkness. And I'll just give you an example. It says in 1 John 1:5, it says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the same God who said, out of the darkness, light will shine. And the same God who in 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, who shine in our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God. There's so many verses in the Bible that contrast darkness and light. And the reason I'm talking about it is not only did we touch on it a little bit last week, but we have this marvelous opportunity to understand the role that we are to play. This isn't just a metaphor for people that go to church, you know, versus people that don't, that we've been given a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of knowledge is good. No. We are children of the light, and where to have that light is to shine. And so many issues that we have today in our families and in our society is because we're not understanding that we're children of the light. I want to read this Day of the Lord. This is out of 1 Thessalonians. You can flip the paper over. And I just want to kind of talk to you about this a little bit. It says, now brothers and sisters. Now this is, by the way, this is the same Paul writing, and he's writing to the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians had a number of different questions. They were concerned because Paul had spent some time with them and had given them, he basically talked about the second coming of the Lord. They understood the gospel. They understood much, but they were a little concerned. Paul had been gone for a while, and they were waiting for the Lord to return, and they were wondering whether or not the people that had already died had missed it, or possibly they missed it. Possibly the Lord had returned, and they didn't know it. So they had asked a number of questions, and Paul is following up on verses chapter 4, and he gets to chapter 5, and he spends a little bit of time here talking about this Day of the Lord. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the Day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, he's contrasting it, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are already doing. So I pulled this scripture out because this is probably the clearest scripture verses that I could show you. I have many. in Romans 13:12-13, it says, as the night is far advanced and the day has dawned, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the weapons of light. I mean, there are so many verses that contrast darkness and light. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul's making it really clear that the difference between those that when the Lord returns will be in darkness is completely different from those of us that are in the light. And this is beyond just being prepared. This is beyond just being ready for the Lord's return or looking for his return. This is a distinction between two classes of people, two completely different classes of people. And I think that's sometimes we fail to realize that God has called us. He's called us to live in the light, in the victory that is Jesus. If you take a look around us today and the problems we have in society and the problems we have today, as Hal was saying, I mean, it looks like in the very near future, if it's not here now, it's going to become very, very difficult as Christians to truly live in the light and be able to have this kind of relationship with each other and to be able to teach our children, because they're going to constantly be bombarded with something that I would call darkness. It's the darkness. Now, remember, here's the thing, and this is why I'm talking about this and teaching this, is that if you've got two opposing forces, one is light and one is darkness, one has the ability to overcome the other. Light overcomes darkness. Darkness can't overcome light. I mean, if we have a lit room, there's no amount of darkness that can get rid of the light. I mean, you can't. If we're in a lit room, there's no such thing as darkness coming in. We think it does. We think somehow that darkness has crept into our society, or darkness creeps into our schools, or darkness creeps into our families, but that's not true. It's the light that's not shining. When the light refuses to shine, then darkness remains. You know, they say in the colors, you have all these different colors of the rainbow. You know, I don't know the do you know the color song, the rainbow?
Roy G. Biv, I just know the acronym.
Okay.
Red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet.
Okay, so there's a song, but you can't sing the song?
I don't know the song.
Does anyone?
Roy G. Biv.
There's a little song.
Do you know the song?
Red, indigo, violet, something like that, right? Anyway, of all the colors of the rainbow, there is no black, right? There's no black. Black isn't just all the colors combined. It's the absence of color. It's the absence of light. And so often we think that our struggle is so difficult because we're being overcome by darkness. And the Bible says that's not it at all. If you're in the light, you're not in darkness. If there is no darkness, you've overcome the darkness. You're an overcomer. You're supposed to live in the light. In fact, this we're not going to get into the end times, okay? Because of Rhoda, we went through our prophecy series, right? So we went through the prophecy series. We talked about the coming of the Lord, so we already taught on that. But these verses are teaching on the same thing. It's talking about the end times, and there's a separation. And for the people that are in darkness, Jesus comes as a thief in the night, but Paul says, but you're not in darkness. That's not who you are. You're children of the light. So live like that. So then let us not be like others, verse 6, who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet, which is interesting because he's using the same type of metaphors, this idea of armor that we're going to get into actually probably next week. We'll probably get into this idea of the armor of the Lord. Paul's very consistent in this. So I just thought I'd bring that up to you. Do you find that interesting? I mean, like I said, there's something there. There's something there that's beyond just a poem. It's not just a poem that's contrasting colors. It's not just a simile. It's not just a metaphor allowing you to understand that, you know, my mother used to say, you know, be sure to come home at 9 o'clock because nothing good ever happens after 9 o'clock. Did you tell your children that? You probably did, right? Nothing good. Fathers, okay.
Not 9, but 10.
Yeah, 10 o'clock.
When the street light comes on,
yeah,
you come home. That's what my mom said. When the street light comes on, you better be coming home.
Yeah. So here, and here's the thing, is that because we say that and because we understand that, and Paul's using that kind of language, people that get drunk at night, you know? I mean, you really do. I mean, that's when the bad stuff happens, right? So
what about the speech that I've always wanted to write something about, but I haven't got there yet?
We had, when we moved to Orlando about 4 years ago, got a house up here. Yeah, I actually got an apartment up here over by on Universal Boulevard. And that was the first time that we had an apartment with like a, we had lived in townhouses before, but this was an apartment that had an indoor hallway. So you'd go up and go up to the fourth floor, take an elevator up, and then you've got this long hallway. And the lights were always on. They were always on. And it was interesting because my dog likes to go out late, okay? Talitha knows because she's taking care of our dog, right? Every 4 hours. Wants to go out. So my dog, typically, if I got her out around 10 o'clock at night, if we were fortunate, she'd actually be okay until like 6 in the morning, hopefully. So I'd take her out. Well, there was this false sense of security because you'd walk out of the apartment and it was daylight. It was bright. I mean, in fact, it was almost too bright. And you're walking down the hall when you get on the elevator and the elevator's still light and you go downstairs and music is playing and the dog is ready to go. And we finally get outside and it's pitch dark. And it was such a strange going from the light to the darkness. And I would think about some of these passages. Mm-hmm. But one of the things I want to call to your attention, you remember Jesus said, he said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And it's like, wow. So was there light in the world before Jesus came? Well, there was day, but I think Jesus is talking about something different. And then he says three chapters later in chapter 12, he says, so walk in the light. This is John 12. He says, so you, talking to disciples, you walk in the light so there is no darkness. I'm going away, but I want you to be light. And then Paul tells us we're the light. And that's why I'm saying I think this is more than just this metaphor. This isn't just kind of a comparison between light and darkness. I think there's something about what the Holy Spirit does in us. I think when God's, can you imagine God seeing us and he's seeing these lights in human vessels, but we're light. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to share that light. He wants us to be the light of the world. And we're gonna talk real quickly. We're gonna flip back over and we're gonna start talking about parents and children. And you're gonna see there's an application there. You know, we just got done talking through the parables. We've got one more parable upstairs that we're gonna talk about. There's 46 parables, so we've had 45 weeks. That's pretty cool. 45 weeks we've been going through the parables. And one of the things I teach is that sometimes it's difficult to understand an actual meaning of a scripture verse. The scripture's kind of deep. And so Hal and I both been to seminaries. We've both been to seminaries and has lots of theological training, but we could probably find a couple passages that we a little disagree on exactly what the meaning is. And that's okay, because we're not sure. But here's the thing. There's tremendous application. Tremendous application. Every time you pick up the Bible, there's things that we can do. We can read it and apply it into our life. And I think this is why Paul is using this darkness and light. There's a tremendous application for us. If we just understand the light that's within us, the light that we are, and how we have the opportunity to influence people around us. And you can influence them all different kinds of ways. There's a thing called a testimony. Testimonies are very hard to refute. You may not be able to quote chapter and verse. You may not be able to tell them exactly what it said in the Greek or the Hebrew, but you can say, I once was blind, but now I see. You can tell them, let me tell you, I was exactly like you. I know exactly what you're going through. When I was your age, I felt the same way. But let me tell you, I was fortunate enough that somebody shared Jesus with me. And it made such a difference in my life. And I couldn't believe it at the time when they told me that God loved me and I needed to understand who Jesus was. And I really almost didn't believe it. It was almost too good to be true. But I can tell you 40 years later or 50 years later, whatever it is, I can tell you it is true. It's had a tremendous impact on my life. See, that's letting your light shine. That's just letting your light shine. And I don't care how much, how difficult it may feel like it is for you, we all have the opportunity to let our light shine. The Bible says that we're not supposed to light a candle and put it underneath a bushel. We're supposed to put it on a lampstand. We're supposed to let that light shine out. So, do you like that? I like that. You can thank Talitha for that. Talitha and I had this great conversation after our Bible study yet last week, and I said, I can teach more on that. There's so much on light and darkness. So let's go in to more of these applications. So chapter 6, Talitha already read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I used to tell my children that almost every night going to bed. That was our Bible study verse. Okay, that was, here's we'll talk about Samson, we'll talk about Delilah, we'll talk about David and the giant, but children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So here's the thing. So children have a responsibility to learn from their parents. You know, when I was a pretty good kid, but when I became a teenager, I thought I knew more than my parents. I mean, do you ever experience that with your kids? Or maybe you were like that too? You got to be a teenager and all of a sudden you figured you knew more than your parents. Did you just got, all of a sudden you were so smart. But the saying is true is that by the time I got to be 21, 22 years old, it was amazing how much my parents had learned. Because all of a sudden I realized that, you know, they were kind of right all along. They were kind of right all along. So the God in his infinite wisdom gave us a thing called a family. And that family is this wonderful collection of God's creation that has a mom and a dad that is also called a husband and a wife. And they have children and they have a family. And it's a wonderful way for children to learn from their parents and to be taught. And one of the things that to be taught is to be taught right from wrong. I mean, that's one of the first things we need to teach our children is right from wrong. Did you know that children typically aren't perfect when they're born? Did you know that? They're not perfect when they're born. I mean, we go over to Disney and we go over by the seas, and you have all of those birds outside, and they're all saying mine, 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 mine. You know, it's all these seagulls, and that's what little kids are like. You know, one of the, you know, the first words for children, you know, often is not mommy or daddy, you know. What's that? Oh, family, absolutely. There's nothing, that's the heart. That's the heart of all of our society. But the kids, the first words are not mom and dad. It's often mine, right? Mm-hmm. Or it's no, right? Kids immediately know how to be selfish. They know immediately how to disobey. And it's the role of the children. This is what these verses are talking about. It's the role of the children to understand that they need to grow. They need to learn. Now, it's kind of hard to teach a child and try to teach a child that they need to learn, but mm-hmm. Paul's including it here because he's giving us this idea of how society's set up. He's teaching us that this is a normal thing. Now, he's also telling us that honoring your father and mother continues. That continues. That doesn't go away when you turn to be 21 or 22 years old or when you move out of the house. We continue to honor our mother and father. I mean, that's the idea. And as our moms and dads age, hopefully we experience that, right? We experience that. I've got one of the advantages I have is my kids, my son and my daughter, I think you've met my son and my daughter, Heather and Adam, they both graduated from high school in Mexico. And as a result, they both married classmates. So my daughter-in-law is Mexican and my son-in-law is Mexican. That the advantage to that is that Mexicans have a very, very strong sense of family, and they have a very, very strong culture that teaches them that the children are supposed to take care of their parents as they get older. So this is great for me. I'm looking forward to it. I remind my kids. I remind my son-in-law. I said, I'm so glad that's part of your culture, that you're going to take care of, you know, your in-laws and your parents when the time comes. So that's going to be helpful. So that's part of that role as well. Honoring your father and mother is exactly that. It's being able to be there and to take care of them as well. Verse 4, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now here's the sad fact. Did you know that almost 40% of our children that are being born in this country are being born into a family where they will not have a father. I think it's like 45% with only one parent. Only one parent. And the vast majority of those parents are moms. Dads are often elusive. We grew up, the kids were born in Detroit area, and as a new Christian, our church was very involved in the inner city. We would go down the inner city, we would do vacation Bible schools, we would try to take our suburban church, which was a great church with, you know, it was racially mixed and it had all different kinds of people in it, but it was a lot more white than the churches in the inner city. And we would take what we were doing into the city. And it was an eye-opener. If you've never gone into the city and actually worked with the people that are in the city, it's a real eye-opener. The vast majority of the kids that we worked with, we did a vacation Bible school. We would do a vacation Bible school at our church. And then some of the men, we didn't take the women, but some of the men would take that vacation Bible school into the city. And we'd do a vacation Bible school for 3-4 days for one of the inner city churches. And the kids were wonderful kids, cute kids, and so happy to be there, and fast learners, and very bright. But often, they had no father figure at home. There was no father figure. A lot of them didn't know who their father was. It was just not part of the society anymore. It was not part of it. I think that often the government had done that. Government made it very, very easy for, out of compassion, to make sure that mothers with children that needed aid were able to get the assistance, but at the same time, the assistance became an incentive for young girls to have children and in order to get more assistance. It's not a political thing, it's just a matter of fact that that's what happened. And as a result, a lot of these kids, not only did they not have any father figure, but actually there's nobody in the family that they could point to that was a role model, an adult role model as a man. The only role models they had were the people on the street that drove the fancy cars, and a lot of times they were dealing drugs or in illicit business of some kind, or they could look to sports figures. They could look to the Detroit Pistons and Isaiah Thomas and some of the guys that were the Piston players, and they were like kind of father figures to them, but they didn't have that family. And this is what it's talking about. It says, you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. I go one step further. Be there. Show up. Be present. Be present with your children. The children need you. These children need a mom and a dad. It's so hard. I didn't bring it with me, but most people understand that the poverty and crime is directly related. I mean, there's a direct correlation in poverty and crime and the breakdown of the family. I mean, if you've got two parents, if you've got a loving family, a mom and a dad and other kids, and you're living in a nuclear family, the likelihood of you succeeding is so much greater than if you lost some of that. If you lost your mom or dad, no matter how much they care for you, if you didn't grow up in a family that have a mom and a dad, you're much more likely to grow up in poverty. A young girl that has a baby, you know, a young girl at 15 or 16 years old that has a baby and doesn't have a husband and is trying to raise that child up, the likelihood of that child being able to escape poverty at some time in the future is, the chances are slim and slim left town. You know, it just doesn't happen. And it breaks my heart. And the result is exactly what we see in society today. It's not a result of race, it's not a result of nationality, it has nothing to do with language, it has nothing to do with any of that. It has everything to do with the instructions of what the Bible is saying about fathers and mothers and take care of your children. And it's just not happening, which is too bad. Let's go on. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as of Christ, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. These verses are difficult. And the reason they're difficult is Paul is dealing directly with a society where probably more than half of the people that are walking down the street are no longer free. They're slaves. The Greek word for bondservant and the Greek word for servant is the same Greek word as slave. It's the same word. People understood back in the time of Paul, there was slavery. Now, I'm not going to kind of sugarcoat it or make it seem like it's so much better than what we think of as slavery, because slavery is still slavery. But a lot of these people were indentured servants. This was the way that they lived. This is the way that they took care of themselves. If they weren't born into a family where they had property, where they were merchants and they had skills, and their parents had something, most likely they would have to sell themselves into bondage to work for somebody. Some of that was temporary, some of that was permanent. That's where this word bondservant comes from. Some of it was temporary, some of it was permanent. But they were in a position where they were subservient. Remember, we started this off in chapter 5 talking about the idea of submission as well as a hierarchy where you have Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And then husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ is to love the church. We're going down this order. And then we get to wives. Wives are supposed to respect their husbands. Husbands are supposed to love their wives. Wives are supposed to respect their husbands. There's supposed to be this mutual submission. This is a husband and wife. This is a wonderful ideal that God had. And then Paul goes into chapter 6 and he's talking about children. So we're coming down this tree, right? We're coming down the ladder and we're down to children. And if we took the whole Bible in its entirety, we see that God gave Adam and Eve dominion over all of the animals. So the animal kingdom out there, we actually have dominion over them. Excuse me. My granddaughter, when she was 2 or 3 years old, we had a dog, or Heather had a dog, and she really quickly figured out that everybody could tell Iana what to do, but she could tell the dog what to do. You know, she could boss the dog around. So when we would shake our finger at the dog and say, you know, Gracie, stop scratching. You know, our 2-year-old granddaughter would go over to Gracie and say, Gracie, stop scratching. You know, she would be able to boss the dog around. Well, I bring that up because we have this category of people. And it's talking about the relationship between bond servants or slaves and masters. And there's a great application in here for us, for anybody that's working, anybody that has a job. I remember reading this when I was working and understanding that I've got to be a good employee. And that's a good application. I got to be a good employee. I got to do it not with eye service, but I really have to do it a matter of a heart, because God has given me a job and God has given me an employer. And I need to honor that employer and do what that employer wants me to do. But again, this is a hard passage because it's not talking about somebody working at Ford Motor Company and getting into a car and driving home at night. This is really talking about slaves that are employed, that are owned by their masters. And I think this is important. And the reason it's important is because Paul is saying this. He says, even if you find yourself in this situation, you can still honor God. You can still honor God even in the situation as difficult as this is. Paul's not telling them that because of the newfound freedom in Christ, go find a sword somewhere and chop off the slaveholder's head because slavery is a horrible evil, which it is. He's not telling them that. He's saying, you know what? Serve your master as if you're serving Christ. Do the job that's expected of you. Let's have a society. Remember, a lot of this is Paul is giving us how we're supposed to live together in a village. We're supposed to live together in a society. And he's saying, don't do it with eye service as man pleases. Do it as bond servants, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. You see, these servants, these slaves, need to understand one thing. And it's a thing that we all should understand, that this life is temporary. That regardless of the situation that you found yourself in, regardless of the century that you were born into, regardless of the country that you were fortunate enough to be a member of, we still have a very short time on this earth. And our objective is to, whatever we do, do it with goodness. Do it with passion. Let your light shine. Because here's the thing, at the end of the day, which is exactly what we read about in the Day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians, at the end of this age, there will be a judgment time. And those of us that are children of the light, children that are doing the right types of things, there is a reward. There's a reward for doing the right types of things, even if you're a slave and even if you're doing nothing more than honoring your master. There's still a reward there. We just got done with, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, no, I was just reading this commentary, which just seems like it supports what you're saying, that in God's world, if he looks at us all equally, just because the world we live in might set us apart in different ways, that ultimately in God's eyes, we're all God's children. We're all equally situated. We all have light wherever we are, and he put us in specific places so that our light would shine through irrespective of how the world may look.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And we just, you know, we just did that parable upstairs of the parable of the talents. And that's often thought of as money and, you know, using your money and being a good steward of the resources that God's given you. But in practical terms, it's exactly what Talitha was saying, is that all of us are given something. And our job is to do something with the something we've been given. Do something with the something you've been given. If you're born into a slave household, then be a good slave. If you were privileged to be able to have a husband or a wife, then be a good husband or a wife. If you've got children, raise up your children in the admonition of the Lord. Whatever you've been given, use it wisely. Use it wisely. If you have the opportunity to be a giver, be generous. Be generous with whatever you have. And that's what this is talking about. This is, you know, often the... And the reason I say this is a difficult passage is because pastors have tried to justify slavery, which is, you can't justify slavery. You just have to understand the conditions that Paul was dealing with. He's telling people, whatever your station in life is, whatever your station in life is. And let me tell you, you're familiar with IQ, right? Everybody understands IQ, IQ tests and things like that. I remember Everybody Loves Raymond. You know that show, Everybody Loves Raymond? it's a fun show, and it's one of those clean shows. You can watch it over and over again, and you don't have to worry about the language or, you know, it's just a fun show to watch. It's a lot better than watching the news. And there was a show where Robert, who is his big brother, or his big brother cop, decides he's going to give Ray and Deborah, the two main characters, an IQ test. Do you remember seeing the show? Going to give him an IQ test. It's part of his training to be a sergeant. And he has to give him an IQ test. And of course, what we know is what they don't know is that he's switching the results on them and seeing how they're going to react. But one of the things on the IQ test is Ray ends up with 100. And Marie, Ray's mother, is all excited because Ray got 100 on his IQ test. Well, for those of you that know anything about IQ tests, is 100 is average. 100 means you're in the middle of this span of people. If you take everybody's IQ and you could actually measure it, which some people think you can't, it ends up with this beautiful bell curve where the vast majority of the people are right around 100 or a little bit on either side, and actually get to 117 or 83, which is one standard deviation. There's only 10% of the people that are out there, okay? There's only 10%. There's only 10% of the people in the world that have an IQ over 117, and there's only 10% of the world that have an IQ under 83. Now, why do I say that? Because you don't earn your IQ. You get your IQ. You're kind of born with your IQ. There's people that don't like IQ, but that's kind of what the theory is that there's certain people that have certain capacities. And you can do whatever you can. You can learn different things, but you can't usually improve your IQ. You can only work within what God has given you. And whether you have an 83, which is one standard deviation below the 100, or you have 117, which is one standard deviation above, God wants you to use the talents that you've been given. The people that are born as slaves, the people that are born into a poor family, the people that are born and have less education or less opportunity, they still have to be able to use what God has given them, because they're only going to be judged on the measure that God has given them. But for those of us that have more, God has blessed us with more, more education or more IQ or more opportunities. We also have to be able to be careful to be able to use to our best ability what God has truly given us as well. I feel sorry for our families today because I think so often we've destroyed our families in this country. We've made it so easy for people to not follow this idea of a nuclear family, to think that somehow you can raise a child just as easily if you're a single parent or if you're two women raising a child or two men raising a child. It's just like, how confusing is this going to be? I was confused when people started hyphenating their names. That was hard enough for me to understand. But in the future, if I'm introduced to neighbors and it's Jack and Jim and they've got two kids, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. I don't even know what I'm going to do with that. I'm sure God will give me something at the time, but it's just weird. It's just.
And I think it would ultimately be weird for the child.
Yes.
Or children. Because they're going to have to make a moral decision about their own values in relation to the people who they love, those two people who invested their life in them. But they have to decide if they want to be authentic to the call of God or if they just want to.
Yeah. Yeah.
Everything is just whatever you choose it to be. Everything is whatever you morally choose it to be in this world. There are no to get trite. There's no right and wrong.
Yeah.
Whatever you don't get caught doing.
We only got a few minutes before. I don't want to get into the whole armor of God because that's a pretty big discussion. We've got a few minutes left though, but I want to back up a little bit and talk a little bit more about the family. One of the things that's become very obvious is that for those of you that have had children, it's kind of difficult raising good kids. I mean, it really is. I mean, it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of effort to be a good father. It takes a lot of effort to be a good mom. It's difficult to discipline your children. The Bible says that God loves us and he disciplines the people that he loves. He disciplines us. God does that to us. And we need to be able to discipline our children and put them on the right path. And all too often today, the parents are being taught that you don't discipline your children. You kind of let them kind of choose their own way. And it becomes a horrible mess. I'll tell you a story. When we were a young couple, and it seemed like Carol and her sister and all of our friends were all having babies at the time, you could see real quickly some of the mamas that had a different philosophy about bringing up their kids than others. And some of it was relatively harmless. Like, one of them was that Carol was very serious about certain things, but actually, you know, ice cream and candy and cake and those things are treats, you know, and as long as they were a treat and not a steady diet, that was okay. But she had a sister that was very, very sure that the best way to bring up her child is to make sure that they ate nothing but fruits and vegetables and no candy and no ice cream and no potato chips. And it was kind of funny because they would come to our house and kids automatically want potato chips. They just do. And I'd watch this battle going on. This battle going on between my wife and her sister because, you know, there's potato chips out. Well, in our family, potato chips are okay. I'm sorry if it's worse, the worst possible sin in your family, but it is. But what's interesting is that as we got out there and we saw more and more families, it was interesting some of the things that parents would let their children do. And I think it was our generation that kind of ruined the next generation because it was my generation that decided that you couldn't discipline children. And that was a horrible thing to do. You couldn't tell Johnny no. You couldn't tell Susie that was a bad thing. You had to kind of constantly encourage them. But sometimes kids are just doing bad things and you just got to basically say, no, you can't do that anymore. And I think going to your point, Hal, is that this idea of letting kids decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong is a horrible thing to do. I mean, a three-year-old can't make that decision.
No.
You know, a three-year-old can't make the decision on what's right or wrong. I've had people as a pastor, I'm always concerned about people's you know, spiritual basis and where they are with the Lord. And I've talked with people and say, well, I don't want to bring my children to Sunday school because I want them to grow up neutral, letting them make a decision later. And I said, well, if by doing that you were condemning your child to a life without God, would that change your mind? And they look at you like, what? And I said, well, I mean, if I'm right and you're wrong, if you're bringing up your child and not allowing them to understand who God is, and that's actually condemning the child to eternity without God, if that was right, would that change your mind? And you know, they don't want to go down that path. I think for many people, it's because it's the easier path. I think it's harder to be a loving mom. I think it's harder to be a loving dad. I think it's harder to be the dad that doesn't exasperate your children. I think it's just as it's hard for children to obey their parents, I think it's difficult, equally difficult, for parents to truly love their child and to bring them up the way that God wants them to be brought up. So, what do you think? Was it easier for you? Was it easier for you bringing up your kids? In this room, we've got lots of experience with kids. Okay, let's put it this way. Is it more fun spoiling your grandchildren?
I'm an uncle. I love them indeed.
So let's just spend a little bit of time as we close in prayer, just remembering these families and these kids and those cities, how difficult it is for them to think of all the people that were injured and for killed, and the families that have to bury some of their family members this week. So, Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we can get together like this and read the Bible, but at the same time, Lord, we can pray. And we just pray, Lord, for the people in San Antonio.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of Faith Dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.